I think we'll get started here so we don't, we make best use of our time here. So it's very good to be here. Maybe I'll adjust. Oh, this is perfect.
If it's uncomfortable, definitely switch it out for one of the chairs.
Okay.
I know it, Jesse has a hard time sitting on that for very long. So.
Right now I'm okay, but I'll keep that in mind. So. Okay, it's great to be with you, and really what I want to do this morning is try to share with you maybe more of a personal experience, weave scriptures in on how God has worked in my life. And I just want to say that the community that I live in now is very different than Sutherland, Oregon, very different. For instance, we will live in a town of about, 70,000, and it's a growing community. And our outreach in that community is going to be different than what you do here. This is a much slower community. Although when I first became a pastor, I lived in a town of about 10,000. So pretty similar to Sutherland in that way, but probably a little bit different in Iowa. But for instance, just an instance, we were talking when we were driving down the community that I just looked at Sutherland and the average age, do you know what the average age of the resident of Sutherland is? Any idea? It's 50. 50. So in Ankeny, Iowa, where I live, it would be 32. So it's going to be much younger in that sense. So a lot of the people I work with are younger as well. But again, that's not the key here. We're all working in the situation where God has placed us. We're just trying to discern how God might be able to use us wherever he has placed us. As I was driving down with David and Dennis on our way, this is what I am convinced of. I'm convinced there's people in Sutherland that want to understand what salvation is, but they're not sure where to go to find it. Are there a lot of people like that? I don't know that. Some people, some areas are richer in that than others, but I'm confident that there are some. If I was living here, I would try to figure out how to find those people so that we might be a blessing and an encouragement to them. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're just going to talk about your community and what might be done. And so I think we'll have an enjoyable time. This time will be meant to be a challenge to you, but at the same time an encouragement. I always enjoyed, as I grew up in the Catholic Church all of my life, so I never heard preaching when I grew up. So when I got in and listened to people preach the Word of God, I thought, oh my word, this is so new. But the best preachers were the ones that brought the Word of God alive, and they would challenge me, but they had a way of encouraging me at the same time. There was a beautiful balance. I would love to have that balance here today as well. And so let's just start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, we're thankful for a chance just to sit down. I'm thankful for this group that has enough interest in your word that they would like to see the spreading of your word take place. I'm thankful for that. And I pray that as they come, you know the hearts and the minds of each one of us that is sitting here before you and how you would like to use us. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word to encourage us, strengthen us, help us, and through it that the word of God would be multiplied for your sake. So bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have about 3 sessions, and I'll take a little break in between 2 of them. So we'll be sitting and learning a lot, but I'll give breaks. And the very first one is going to deal, if you have your booklets, it's going to deal with prayer, our greatest tool. Prayer, our greatest tool. Does everybody have a booklet with them? They can follow along? Yep, that's it. And it should be, there's some back there if you don't have one. Oh, the book, we will reference the book as well. We will reference that book later on. And we have extras of the book that you can look at too. So We'll look at that later. We'll look at that later. So as far as spreading the word of God, you have heard, I have heard, the importance of prayer. And I don't just say that. I do mean, if somehow God is going to use you all in a special way, prayer is going to have to be a part of that. I heard talking, visiting with several of you, sort of the beautiful thing that happened here at Christmas time with the VBS. That was very encouraging to me, how the Word of God went out and was received. And so I think you should rejoice in that and realize, wow, God can use us to spread the word. And that's a great, great privilege. So I want you to think through what I would say, though every church, I don't care which church it is, should be challenged to see if they can do a better job than what they are doing. And I accept that challenge. In fact, this morning, as I was studying for this, I'm going to recommend something to you that I have not been doing. And I'm refreshed already because I feel like my life has been changed just by being here, because there's something I want to do in my own life that I think I am not taking advantage of right now. We're always learning, always learning. So just briefly, I grew up in the Catholic Church all of my life, very fervent Roman Catholic family in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And it was through the work of my commanding officer that the gospel was shared with me. I didn't know what the gospel was. I would have told you I know what the gospel was. It's the good news, but I didn't know what that was. And my commanding officer very faithfully shared the word of God with me, and I began to understand the gospel to the place where he told me, we were talking last night, that you can know for certain that you have eternal life before you die. As a young person, I never heard that before, because in my theology, in my understanding, a good Catholic that knows their doctrine, they cannot know for sure that they're going to heaven before they die. And the reason is just their philosophy is, if you commit a mortal sin within the Catholic Church and you don't confess that sin to a priest or desire to do that, you're damned. You're not going to heaven. So who knows if they're going to commit a mortal sin or not? So when my friend said, hey, you can know for sure that you have eternal life before you die, I said, no, you can't. He said, yes, you can. Now, it wasn't an argument, but he was sharing something that was new with me. And I won't go through the whole experience. It was very powerful to me. But finally, when I opened my life up to Christ, placing my faith in him and in him alone for salvation, that his work was what gained heaven for me, not my work. And I trusted, and I read a verse in John 6:47, he that believes on me has everlasting life. And when Doug first started to talk to me, I thought, everlasting life. How long does everlasting life? 1,000 years? No. 10,000? More than that. 1,000,000? More than that. And then you stop and think, it never ends. It never ends. And then I thought, even before I was saved, I thought, wait a minute, if there was a way that you could know that, could you tell me what in this world is more important than that? And when I finally realized that I had eternal life, he that believes, it doesn't say will have everlasting life, it says has everlasting life. And I realized from my simple faith in Christ that I had eternal life. When I understood that, I had the deepest joy I've ever had. I can't even explain the depth of that joy. But at the end of that, I thought, wait now, I have, and this is just from a Catholic perspective, I actually, after I knew it, I was in my military uniform, leaving the place of work. I just realized now that I had eternal life. I literally skipped all the way to my car in uniform with a Bible underneath my arm. And here's what was going through my mind. I'm never going to hell. I'm never going to hell. Never. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Forever, you know. And then by the time I got to my car, I said, I wonder if my family knows that. They never told me about it. So I thought, wait a minute, I know that I have eternal life. Doug, my friend, was one that was a big help to me. And I thought, I don't even know how to talk to people, I thought. So, but they have to understand. I said, I would like to learn how to share so that other people could have eternal life as well. Again, the thought, what is more important than that? There isn't anything, is there? And you realize people need to understand that and why the gospel is so important, because without that, they're not going to spend eternity with God. They're not. And we want them, whoever they are, even our enemies, we would like to be able to spend that time with God. And so I became convinced that this was the most important thing in the world. And here I was in the Air Force. That's where Dennis was stationed when I met him. Of course, I was there earlier than he was. And that's what I wanted to do with my life. So here's a verse before we get into prayer here. And I ran across the verse that book that I wrote was founded on, where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. I didn't know what that all entailed, but there was a promise in that verse. Follow me, and you'll become a fisher. It doesn't say that. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And it almost sensed, Lord, do you mean that? Do you mean you could take someone like me? I was not an extrovert nor an introvert. I figured I was just Joe average in about everything, that sports, everything, studies, everything. I said, you could take an average person and actually make them a fisher of men? Because that's what the verse is saying, Lord. And so in essence, I said, Lord, I'd like to take you up on that verse. I am going to endeavor to follow you, and I'd like you, Lord, you to make me a fisher of men. That's what I'd like to be. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'll ever be in the ministry. Don't know what I'm going to do. But the one thing I want more than anything is I would like to be a fisher of men. That's what I wanted. And it's been an exciting experience for me. A lot of ups, a lot of downs. I mean, there were times when I was so fearful. The first time I handed out a tract, I went to a door, and the person lived above us. I knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and I said, here, read this. And then I ran away. I mean, I remember going into Air Force barracks off at Air Force Base, and you weren't supposed to do this, but I didn't know it. I would try to knock on doors to talk to people about Jesus, and believe me, you didn't have a very positive reception normally. I mean, they would make fun of you, and I just ran out of the barracks, ran for fear, all of that. I was telling the group last night, one time when I was going out calling, I knocked on the door, and I said, hi, my name is Chuck DeClean, and I had somebody with me, and this is Chuck DeClean. We're from Bellevue Baptist Church, and talk about things but I wanted to be a fisher of men. And God looked down on all of that, and he realized that there was someone sincere that wanted to learn, and little by little, he began to teach me how to talk to people. And it took a lot of different forms. The very first one is I worked on a bus ministry where you just went to the door, knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm Chuck DeClean. I'm from Bellevue Baptist, and we're going to have a bus that comes by here. Do you have any kids that would like to go to Sunday school? That's how it started. But that was something doable for me. I could do that. A lot of people, no, we already go to church or whatever, but yeah, every once in a while you would find kids. Now, that's another era. Some people might still do that. That's how I started, but I was going to learn. I wanted to learn, and the Lord was going to teach me. And I've had so many wonderful experiences, so many different people that I've watched come to know the Lord. I just saw one this last Tuesday, a beautiful story of someone coming to know the Lord. And I live for that. I love to do that. And so that's what we want to talk about. We just want to talk about how the Lord might use you, but it all is going to start with prayer. It's all going to start with prayer. So with that, if you have your Bibles, there's a passage of Scripture that's mentioned there, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35-39. And I think you're going to be familiar with a lot of these passages, but they're very powerful. They're very powerful. Notice what our Lord, as he goes through the cities in Matthew chapter 9, and verse 35, and you can follow along. Before I read that, there's another little book I'll recommend to you that has impacted. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. It was written many, many years ago. It's just a simple book about the life of Jesus and what he did with the people that followed him. And it's very exciting. And you understand there's certain principles. I'm going to just read one thing to you, though, that was very thought-provoking when I first looked at it, and it actually is written in the introduction here. This is what it says, and I hope you can identify with this. He starts the book. Merely because we are busy or even skilled doing something does not necessarily mean that we are getting anything accomplished. The question must always be asked, is it worth doing? And does it get the job done? This is a question that should be posed continually in relation to the evangelistic activity of the church. Are our efforts to keep things going fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ? Now, here's the question that is thought-provoking. I want you to listen. Do we see an ever-expanding company of dedicated people reaching the world with the gospel as a result of our ministry? That we are busy in church trying to work one program of evangelism after another cannot be denied. But are we accomplishing our objective? Every church should ask themselves that question. Every pastor should ask themselves that question. Do we see an ever-expanding company of dedicated people reaching the world with the gospel as a result of our ministry? And that we should ask, shouldn't we? Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples of all the world. Did he mean that? He did. So here's the oddity to me. I remember going into a church, a small church, maybe the size of this church, maybe it's a little bit bigger. And I had lunch with an older couple, and I asked them this question. Do you have any disciples? And they sat back and looked at me like I had asked if they were from Mars. And no, well, they didn't know what to say to that. But if you just listen to what Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples. Is the question, do you have disciples, an odd question? If Jesus would have said, I want you to make bicycles, how would you know if people were following his directions? Would it be if they wrote books about bicycles? Would it be if they would have conferences on bicycles? Would it be that they had some of the greatest photos of bicycles? How would you know if they were successful? What would you have to know, David? What would you have to know? Are
they building bicycles?
Can you see bicycles being made? Well, if that's true that way, then we should be able to ask ourselves, do we have any disciples? That's the question we should ask, shouldn't we? That's a thought-provoking, challenging question. And I want you to think about that, because as we start, the most important thing that a person can do with that is prayer. It does start with prayer. Now, listen to Jesus as we look at these verses. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus did have compassion for people. Did he have compassion for the perfect people? For the people who always made wise decisions? For the likable people? You know that's not true. Because sometimes, boy, it's hard to love people the way they live. And I understand what you're saying. Boy, they make some of the most foolish decisions. But Jesus loved those people as well. And so it says, this is what he says. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful. Would you agree with that statement? But the laborers are few. Ah, that's where the need is. Well, what kind of laborers? It says several things here, folks, if you just want to think logically with me. Making disciples. Is that work? Yeah, it is work. It is work. But the people involved in doing it are very few. That's what Jesus is saying. So a lot of things. Then he says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So what's the first thing we're supposed to do, according to Jesus? Pray for laborers. So at least I can lay this at your feet as instruction from Jesus himself. He wants this church to pray for laborers. He does. Now, as you think about it, though, there's several other things you want to think through. As you think about the Lord of the harvest, so how does one make disciples if it's work? So let me give you a scenario. Here's John. He's looking over the field that he has, he owns, and you go up to John and say, John, what are you looking for? I'm waiting for a harvest. Okay, I understand that. What did you plant, John? I didn't plant anything. So what would you think of John if he's sitting there waiting for a harvest to come and he didn't plant anything? What question would you ask John? John, are you nuts? Isn't that what we're doing too often? God, we'd love a harvest. But if you don't plant anything, why should you wait for a harvest? It just makes sense, doesn't it? And it made sense to me as well as I would think through this. Okay, then there's something we have to do as workers in order to have a harvest. A church has to do things if they expect a harvest, And yet I would say 90% of churches are waiting for a harvest and they're not doing anything to plant, to sow, to water. We have to be involved in that, don't we? So the very first thing is to understand that concept, but then to begin to pray. Lord, would you send workers? Now, it's an interesting passage. We know we're supposed to do. So if you get nothing out of this time together, I would challenge each of you. God, I don't even know what this means. I don't even know how this impacts me. But I'm asking you to send forth workers. Now, you're in Sutherland, so you should be praying for that. But I hope it goes beyond that. I hope we're praying that God will raise up workers. That's what we want God to do. Okay, so at least we can do that. Prayer becomes important. Earnest prayer. Now, there is something interesting in this passage because as you look at chapter 10, he asked them to pray, and then it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases, and now it names the 12. And then down in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, which is an interesting. We'll come back to that on Sunday. But so he tells them about prayer, and then he calls them, and then he sends them. So just a warning here. I hope it's a friendly warning. If you start to pray for workers, what's a good possibility? God is going to put his finger on you. And that's okay, isn't it? You may become the answer to your own prayers. Now, you may be scared of that, but you shouldn't be. You're in essence simply praying, God, I'd like to be a fisher of men. Could you make me a fisher of men? And you can even say to God, God, I can't offer you very much. You know who I am. You don't have a lot to work with, but here I am. However that works, but I would like to be involved in this process. It starts with prayer, and then there's an openness on your part that God would like to work with you. But again, I want to emphasize it starts with prayer. And all I can say to you is, as this started in my life, what has happened is there's always been evangelistic activity around me. It wasn't always me that was doing the activity, but as I expressed, I want to learn to be fishers of men, and I'm praying that way. Then other people, if they had a chance to share the gospel or something else, so often they would come to me, Chuck, I can't believe it. I just had an opportunity to talk to my neighbor. Oh, tell me about it. I'd love to hear about it. Or, hey, I just bought gas, and I just gave a tract to that person. And I was really happy about that. I loved to hear those stories. And if people know that you're interested in that, because really, that is the great command that Jesus gave to us, he said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples. And what's so great about it is you're involved in an activity that is going to last throughout eternity. That's a wise investment of time and resources, isn't it? You know, we do things in this life that they aren't going to last. You know, even working on your place, you can do things, but that's not going to last. It's not going to last. So you do look for activities. God, I, and that's what, you know, I'm in the same age that you guys are at, you know. And I say, God, I don't know how many years I have left, but I really would like to invest in people and try to build up this program that you, he's the Lord of the harvest. God is overseeing all of it, and all of us are going to play a very little part. This summer, I have the joy of having a young college student say he wants to be an intern, and he says, I want to go with Chuck. Okay, and I'll tell you a different activity. So he's with me, and he was with me when this family trusted the Lord this last Tuesday night, and he was overwhelmed. So maybe the greatest thing that happened that night wasn't even the family that trusted the Lord. It was the guy sitting next to me watching this take place, because if the Lord tarries, he's going to be around a lot longer than I am. So even if you're praying about God raising up laborers, and you can talk to people about what God has called us to do, who knows that God might use your words to encourage someone maybe a little bit younger to say, you know, I think I'd like to do that. I think I'd like to encourage. There's so many ways that God can use you. All I'm saying is when I started to pray earnestly over this whole thing, for my whole life now, there's just been evangelistic activity all around me. Not always mine, but there's always been talk, and I love it, and I pray that that continues until when? Till the Lord calls me home. Till the Lord calls me home. Because this is the eternal work that God has called us to do. Is it a privilege? It is. That sometimes one of the great fears I have is you talk about evangelism and making disciples. Oh, it's such a dread. And it should be just the opposite. Why in the world would God want to use us to do this work? There's a lot of reasons, and I can't go through all of those. But being involved in this work is the greatest privilege in the world. It is a privilege. Now, I go out and work with newcomers. I'll explain that later. But this is how we pray. This is how I pray when somebody goes with me. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this great privilege of going out and trying to meet people and encourage them. Thank you for letting us do this. That's my prayer. And I mean that prayer. It is a privilege to me as I get involved in this. I feel like we're simply a continuation of the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. There are so many exciting stories in Acts. I could read it again and again. But we're the continuation of that. We're writing our own book of Acts as we work with people. Isn't that a privilege? I mean, God looks at all of these stories. So we want to be a part of that. So again, the very first thing that you begin to do is exactly what Jesus asked us to do. Father, as he says, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Would you send forth laborers into the harvest? That's your first task. If you don't even get beyond that today, at least you have something you can sink your teeth into and to do it earnestly. You know, one thing about this time in life, I know we can be busy, but I find I have more time to pray now than I used to. And I hope you sense that as well. It is a valuable use of your time to pray. So we'll talk about that as we go through. So anyway, that's where we start with Jesus's words there. Now what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is one of Paul's prayers. And he was naturally a great sharer of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6. So here's the Apostle Paul. As we go through, wow. Is that right? Okay. Look at verse 19. He's talking about the armor of God. He's talking about each piece, and he ends up with prayer. You go back up, and you can see, as you look at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. But then now notice what he says in verse 9. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Several things here. As you think about this, and for me, he says. So we're talking about prayer, and Paul says to this people, and for me, when you think about me, notice what he says. He says, I want you to pray for me that I would have utterance or opportunity to speak, and that when I speak, I may speak with boldness. And he says that twice. So let me ask you, why is it that we seldom share the word or don't share it with the frequency maybe that God wants us to? Some, we lack opportunity. Secondly, we don't have any boldness. Would that be true? Okay, now think of the Apostle Paul with me. When you think of the Apostle Paul, do you think of someone who doesn't have boldness? No. In fact, when he was in Corinth, he says in chapter 2, if I remember right, verse 9, but he says, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. Does that sound like the Apostle Paul to you? But it was. He lacked boldness. So several things to note here that are very important. He didn't pray for himself. Do you see that? If Paul felt like he was close enough to God just to pray, he wouldn't have mentioned this. But there's something special here, because when you study the Apostle Paul, what you find out, very seldomly did he ever pray for himself. He may have prayed for himself when he lost his vision. I'm thinking he had to. It doesn't record that. He did pray that God would remove the thorn in the flesh from him, and God said, well, my grace is sufficient. Outside of that, you find the Apostle Paul always praying for other people, like he does in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19, one of the most beautiful prayers you could ever read. That's a whole sermon in itself, and it's a powerful sermon. But he's praying for others. So when it comes to himself, he's asking others to pray for him. Do you see that? So what's the application of that? Do you ask others to pray for you so that you would have opportunities and boldness? Well, if you don't do that, which I didn't do for a long time, what do you expect? The other thing that's so interesting to me, it looks like evangelism is supposed to be a team sport. It looks like God does not want us to be mavericks in this area of evangelism and discipleship. He doesn't. He knows you have fear. So what are you supposed to do? You share that with other people. Hey, I'm really afraid to do this, and I don't even know how to do it. But hey, would you pray for me that God might give me an opportunity to speak? And would you pray that he would give me some boldness or just openness to be able to speak? That sounds like a good prayer, doesn't it? And you should be asking others to do that for you. You're not even supposed to do this for yourself, as far as I can tell. Paul didn't. He would, and he does this in the book of Colossians as well. He does the very same thing in Colossians. Pray for me that I'd be bold, that I have opportunities. So number one, you pray for more laborers, and then you start to pick out however many people you like. Now, the guy that led me to the Lord before he died, he prayed for me every day. Pastor Mathis, our first pastor in Bellevue, he prayed for me every day that I would have boldness and open doors. Now, both of them have passed away. So I have others, though, that are praying for me. In the church where I'm in right now, when I was gone to Peru for a little bit, Angela put out, how many of you are interested in evangelism? And there was a group of about 12. Out of those 12, I go out calling. About three of them have, they go out with me. The others are still on the outside. At times they're going to go, but, and I don't even mind that. But what I've done, I said, okay, I'm going to share some of the opportunities that I think are out there so that these people, if they can't come, will at least pray with us as we go out. I'm okay with that. They're praying. So when this lady trusted the Lord just on Tuesday night, I wrote back to the group. I said, you won't believe what happened. And here's what happened. Do you think they were happy to get that? Oh my, oh my. Do you think that encouraged them to pray for me even more often? I hope so, because I covet the prayers of other people. And thus, within our church, evangelism is a team sport. It is. And I love watching it. Do we do all that we should? No. We probably are doing a small amount of what the Lord wants us, but at least we're getting something done, and I rejoice in that. Does that add excitement to the church body? Oh, my word, it does. It does. And then when you see some of these adults get baptized, those are glorious days in churches as they come into the church, as they're a part of the church. They are. But it all starts with prayer, earnest prayer. And so my first plea to you is that you become prayer warriors, praying for workers, understanding, well, God will probably start to use me and maybe, I don't know how that's going to work, but I'm going to pray that way. And then, even within this group, some of you need to start this up. Hey, would you pray for me? And then every once in a while, if you have a chance to give out a track, or if you have a chance to say something, or you have a chance to invite someone, you share that with the people that are praying for you. Will they be happy to hear that? Yes, I'm going to pray even more. So if you guys do that with each other, there should be open doors. And the other thing it does to you, if you have people praying for you, are you more or less conscious of people around you? You're always conscious of people. Boy, those group of people are praying for me, and now I just met this. I need to be on my toes here. I need to be ready because people are praying for me. I don't want to let them down, and they're praying, and God's probably working, so I better be ready. Do you see how it sort of builds up the whole evangelistic environment of a body? And that's what has to happen in the church, and too often, it's non-existent. So why do you expect anything to happen if that's the way it goes? But when it's there, even in the smallest part, it adds excitement. I have a little card. Let me just see once. That I write, names down. And just, this is all just to be practical. Okay, on this little card, I have all sorts of names. A number of those names are people that have never been to our church, but I met them when I was knocking on doors. And I have other people that go out with me that are praying. When I go on Sunday morning, I read through these names just in case they show up. I would know their name. So does that extend? Does it make Sundays more exciting for me? Yes. Can it make Sundays very disappointing for me? Yes. but still we're involved. We're involved. Every so often people show up, and I get very excited about that. I get very excited about that. And I can tell you some stories, and they're wonderful stories. Is the success rate high? No, it's not. Let's be realistic here. We have a world that's opposed to the gospel. They don't want the gospel. But there are some that do, because God is at work behind the scenes. Let's rejoice in the few that do and have an enjoyable time doing it. So prayer becomes very, very important. So personal practice, as you look at the bottom, others are praying for you and you're praying for others. I have a group of pastors, numbers of pastors, that are pastors of very small churches, and they say very little activity, but I pray for them regularly. And every so often, Chuck, just had somebody, in fact, this guy said, the first adult saved since I've been here. He's been there 10 years. This is the first adult. What does that do for me? Whoa, that's huge to me. And I pray that it sort of ignites the church. And I pray for some of these young guys that are trying to get something started in their church, and it's not easy, and they're the ones I pray for maybe the most. Now, we have an Engage Network, which is a Sailorville church where I used to attend, and that church has started 7 other churches. I can say the pastors of those 7 churches, they're all in on this stuff. I mean, and I'll talk about them a little bit more. I still pray for them, but I almost pray for the ones that aren't a part of that because I want them to be encouraged. And that's where we're at. Wherever we can encourage this to take place, that's why I can get excited about a group just like this in front of me. Because would I be excited if there were some adults that came? And I'm not downplaying kids. Kids, miraculous. God works in kids as well. But I love to see adults saved, baptized, added to the church, and they become part of your body. Wouldn't that excite you if you had a new family that got saved and got baptized and they keep attending with you and they start to pray with you and you hear their first prayers? Wouldn't that be exciting? That's what you guys should be dreaming about. That's what you should be praying about. Could God do that? Okay, let me just give you. I'm going to go way too long on prayer. But here's one thing that happened to me last week. This is a different story. And so I go to newcomers and I knock on their door and I just say, hey, and somebody will go with me. I always take somebody with me. Hey, I'm Chuck. In this case, it happened where I could only make a few, so I was by myself. Hey, I'm from such and such a, I'm from New City Church, just stopping by, and I know you're new. I just wanted to leave this brochure. And the guy says to me, well, that's interesting, he said. We go to this church that's in the area, and I've heard some of the talk about this bigger church in their area, and maybe they don't do everything well. Be careful of being critical of churches that don't. Just be thankful for what they do. So he and his wife go to one of those types of churches. And he said to me, he said, you know, my wife's not that happy with the church. They just don't teach the Bible the way they should. We may come to your church. So that was encouraging to me, you know. You meet somebody like that, and I left. So Sunday comes around, and I was hoping he was going to be there. Was he there? Nope, he wasn't there. But there were other people were there, so I was still excited about Sunday. So then I get an email from our pastor, because he had to do a follow-up work because our secretary was gone. He said, hey, there's a guy that came to the church that said he's interested in baptism. Do you know this guy? And I looked at, oh, that's the guy I visited. He said, that was strange. He had never been to our church. And he wants to be baptized? That is strange to me. I said, hey, I'll follow up on him. So I called him up, and I said, I'm trying to remember his first name now. It starts with an A. Rachel, why do I forget his first name? Brain dead. Happens when we get older, doesn't it? Anyway, I went over to his house, and we sat down. And this is the way I work with people. I said, well, hey, just tell me your spiritual journey. That's all I say, because I figure if they tell me their spiritual journey, should you be able to identify if they're believers or not? What would you expect to hear of a genuine believer? And so I just listen. You have to learn to listen when you work with people. Just listen. We don't do enough listening and asking questions. So they got done with their story, but the wife had gone to one of our engaged churches, and her mom had gotten baptized in one of our engaged churches. So I think in this guy's mind, he was thinking, I need to be baptized. That's what he was thinking. I'm thinking that's what he wrote down. He's from a Reformed church, but sometimes you don't know what's going on there. Anyway, they told me their story. They told me how they met. They told me how they got married. They're in their 30s. And I said, do you know what the new birth is? Because Jesus talked about being born again. And they said, no, I don't know if we know exactly what that is. So where are these people spiritually? I think there's a good chance that they're interested in spiritual things, but they're not saved. And so I just listened for a while, and then I was just about ready to go, and he looked at me and he said, Chuck, I got to tell you something. He said, okay. He said, you know the day that you came to the door? Yeah, I remember that. He said, 4 hours before you got there, I was praying in my house, God, I'd like to be a soldier for you. He didn't know what that meant. And he said, he prayed and prayed, and then you showed up at my door. After you left, I went right to that chair, and I wept, is what he said. Does that excite you? I couldn't do a Bible study with him because I'm gone this week. I've already got one set up for the very Tuesday after we get back. I'm going to take somebody with me. We're going to start to go through the Bible studies. If they're not saved, what would you think? You think those people will probably get saved? From all my experience, probably. They probably will. Is that exciting to me? Did I play a big part in that? Not really. But there's people praying. That's what I'm trying to say. When people pray, sometimes doors open up that just surprise you. Not all the time. Believe me, there's times what I call dry seasons. And I've been just through a dry season. And now all of a sudden things are opening up. So you have to be patient, but you keep praying. Because God listens to prayers. God does open doors. God does give boldness. And I bet everybody in this room could tell me a time when they ended up sharing with someone and you even shocked yourself in some of the things that you said. I said that? Which is a great thing, because God does answer, and he pours out his grace on humble people. He pours out his grace on humble people. So I'm just saying that this is the activity that God is very, very interested in, and he's very interested in opening doors, and he's very interested in using humble people. There are people out there. That's why I'm telling you, there are people in the Sutherland area that are just like that guy. Who's going to discover them? Well, the best way to discover them is through prayer, isn't it? It really is through prayer. Remember the whole story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? How did that ever all come together, where Peter went into this house and he preached? Well, it says there that this unbeliever, Cornelius, was praying always. Was God listening? Well, he doesn't answer the prayers of unbelievers in the same way he does, but obviously God was listening to the heart of this Cornelius, and then he sends people out. He got a vision. I'm not talking about God giving us a lot of visions, but God works. Through what? Prayer. He works through prayer. And just this whole session, this important one, is just that we need to pray. Now, I want to finish up on this area. I want you to, so we went through Ephesians. Okay, then it says time and a place. That's on the second page. When do you pray? Well, I don't know what your everyday, I'm still part-time in ministry. I probably work not quite as many hours as I used to, but I have 4 kids, 11 grandkids. So, I mean, there's activities with kids and grandkids. But I don't have kids around my house running around as much as they used to. I have a little bit more time. And I have a study that I've set up in my house. And I have one of these kneel pads that you use for gardening when you kneel down and pulling weeds. I bought one of those, but I very seldom use it in the garden. Once in a while I do, but most of the time it's in my office because that's my prayer kneeler. I know exactly where I want to go. And there are times during the day, I'll just look at Diane, I'm just going to go pray for a while. Okay? And I'll just close the door and I'll kneel down on the couch. Sometimes I fall asleep because Diane will say, did you do any pray sleeping there? And she laughs. So let's just be honest where we're at. Sometimes, but there are other times I have the sweetest times of prayer, praying about some of these pastors, praying for some of the people that I visit with, praying and just asking God to do things. It's a sweet time. And so you should... Maybe there's a specific time that works well for you. Sometimes I walk and I pray. I like doing that. But the sweeter times is when I can just kneel down with no distractions and just pray for a while. Maybe you pray for 5 minutes. Maybe you pray for half an hour. But it's a sweet thing to do. And we need to be doing this. I know Saturday nights are one of my favorite times because I used to pray before the messages and different things. So normally on Saturday nights, I may watch something with my wife, but maybe, Diane, I'm going to just go pray for a while. I'll be back. Okay. And I don't have kids around, so I can do it. And those are important times. Now, other things that I do with that are very powerful is memorizing certain passages. As I kneel down, I have about 8 passages now that I go over in my mind. It started with 1, but it's been growing. I set aside memorization for too long. And when I went overseas and spoke in Spanish, I just lost it because I didn't have anything. Anyway, when I come back now, memorizing helps your prayer. So here's several passages. Some of them, I think John 15, verses 1 through 7 are powerful passages when it talks about being fruitful and God answering prayer. That's a great one. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. That passage blows me away. Every time I go through it, you will be surprised how much you'll learn from the Bible by memorizing. And why else do I memorize? Because now sometimes as you go to bed, I don't sleep that well sometimes. So what do? You get frustrated? No. I start going through my verses. And if the evil one is trying to keep me away from sleep, he just forget it. Let the guy sleep. He doesn't need to be meditating on Scripture. But if it's the Lord that wants me to pray, I will have some of the sweetest times, even in bed, just going through verses. That's why I think memorizing Scripture is really, really helpful in guiding you in prayer, because then you're praying according to the Lord's will, not your own will. Psalm 1, I've memorized. Psalm 23. Maybe some passages that you've already memorized, go back and memorize them again. I put them on index cards, so I have a whole group of verses that I go through. Sometimes I just take a walk and I review all of my verses. Why do I do that? Because it's food for my prayer time. And so if we can pray biblically in all of this, then that, even the verses on Paul 6, 19 through 20, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's a good one. Or even the one saying, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. There's a lot to learn. Like I said, you have to think through the harvest. You have to think through everything. Oh, there's a lot in that. You'll learn a lot as you memorize. And they will direct your prayers. And you'll enjoy it. Because praying isn't just asking God to do things. Tim Keller was always so good on this. It's just spending time with God in His Word, thinking about God. So it's very, very rewarding. So prayer is so crucial in all of this. And I'm just thinking, the only reason you people are here is because you spiritual life is real to you all. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here to begin with. So it is real. So I'm just appealing. Let's deepen it as far as this whole work of evangelism is an outgrowth of your inner being. That's what it is. It's not adverse to that. You just want to develop it more. So pray. Okay, now there's something else I need to touch on. It's okay if we spend more time on prayer than anything else, because to me, again, this is the crucial part. But I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, this might be a little bit touchier area, but it's important, and I'll explain why. Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Very, very powerful. There's good verses to memorize on that one, too. I haven't done a lot of that, but I know it well enough that sometimes I... So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching. and there he says this, and this is to the Pharisees of the time. He was comparing the false Pharisee religion, to true adoration. So he says in verse 10, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. They do it so they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they already have their reward. So they get the reward. If they prayed so they could be seen by men, do with good works, then they got it already. They got the reward that they wanted. But Jesus said, don't do it for that. You do it for the Father. But here's the question. It's not even with that. Did he expect his followers to do charitable deeds? When you do charitable deeds, he assumed that. So yes, we want to do good deeds. And yes, even as I go, I carry stuff in my car to give to those homeless people at times. And I have a bag made up. My wife helped me with that. Bottle of water, some little treat bars and a couple of dollars. I mean, you might say, those guys, just get out there and work. No, you have a heart for people. If you'd know why they're there, you may say, it's not a good reason, but we still have a heart for them. So have a heart for people. Do good works. That's what Jesus is saying. So look at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Well, we know that one, but here's the question. Did Jesus assume that his followers would pray? Yeah. When you pray, that's there, isn't it? Charitable deeds, praying. Keeping that in mind, then look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. You know, they make themselves so everybody knew that they fast, but that's not my question. Did he assume that his followers would fast? He did. And churches are totally silent on this, and it's wrong. And I was totally silent on this as a pastor for a number of years. Even as a missionary, I didn't practice this. I did early on, but then I left it. I left it for 20 years until two young guys in the Engage Network came up to myself and another pastor, said, are we fasting? And we both just hung our heads. No. Should we be? We got together. Should we be? I think we should be. And two young men brought conviction to us that maybe that's something that we should do. So at that point, I was at Sailorville Church working part-time. I was teaching at a Bible college. And then the chief pastor, who's really a sharp pastor, he's still there. And then another guy who just started a church, we got together and we said, we probably should be fasting. And then these two young guys who really wanted to be used by God all five of us got together and we talked and we decided that we would give up food on, Thursday night, Friday morning. In other words, you would fast for either two meals or three meals. Different people, and I do want to say, you have to be careful medically. I know that now as you get older sometimes. And some people may not be able to do this. I understand that. But we were younger at the time. But I still do it now. But anyway, so we got together, and then on Friday at noon, we came together, and we all prayed together after we did that. And we started to share names of people that we all had opportunity. Some had more than others. At the beginning, not a lot happened, but all of a sudden, it just seemed like there were more opportunities than what we ever knew. And, you know, these guys, and it started to become exciting because we would get together, and so we would have represented three churches. Yeah, at the beginning, there were just three churches. But very seldom do we get together on a Friday without talking about somebody who had just trusted Christ that week. We were overwhelmed. It was amazing as we got before God and fasted and prayed. Those two young men ended up becoming the next two church planters within the Engage Network, both of them pastor. Well, I'm thinking Living Waters, where my son goes, is probably a church of about, and I don't want to bring out numbers because Des Moines is a bigger area, but one would pastor a church of about 400, another would pastor a church of about 500 to 600. Those were the two young guys that challenged us to fast. And God was going to put his hand on them saying, I want you to plant a church. I want you to plant a church. One of the guys I led to the Lord probably about 10 years prior to that, or 8 years prior to that, and he's the one that's pastoring, and he's a powerful evangelist, just a powerful evangelist. But fasting is a legitimate activity that I would recommend. Now, at our church, I think each of the engaged churches, which there's about seven, I get confused, but there are about seven of them, I think all of them in their own way practice fasting. The leadership does it. So I still do it with our pastor, and we do it on Mondays now. I fast, and then we get together and pray on Tuesday mornings, and it's still a very valid activity. So our church, this is our church now, it's 4 years old. It runs about 230, and we've already started another church. We don't even have our own building yet, but it ended up being my daughter and son-in-law who came into the network and said, we like what you guys are doing. So they left the church, came in, took some training, and they've started a church that started last Easter, They're probably running about 130 in a town of, I don't know how big the town is, but it's got people that are moving into it. And I know that my son-in-law fasts yet too. A lot of times the church pastors, before they select a place where they're going to plant, they fast for 5 days. And just, it's so funny because one of our grandkids was coming into one of the classes, and during this time when his dad, my son-in-law, was trying to find where he should go, well, we got treats tonight. My little son-in-law, Isaiah, said, I can't eat them. I'm fasting. Just laughed. But they learn a DNA of what churches should do. So I would recommend that fasting be done. And if you can do it, maybe you can think of something else. Maybe you fast from electronic. I don't know what you want to do if you can't do it physically, but so that it would draw your attention to God and you could get alone with God and God knows that what you're doing costs you a little bit. I think God is looking for things like that because it shows an earnestness. Now, we take a break in the summer. Like, now I'm not going to fast during the summer. And the reason we did that was we're not fasting, God, so that we think you have to answer us because we're fasting. We're not doing that. We want it just to be a genuine activity before God, where we say, God, we're in earnest about this. We want things to happen here. And God has honored that in our movement, and it's been a joy to watch that. The Engage Network will start another church here this fall, not too far from the home church, but in a very needy area of Des Moines. So we're sort of excited. It's going to be a different type of work. But the guy that's starting the church is going to be the son of the pastor at Sailorville. I've spent a lot of time with him. He would go out calling with me. His name's John. And he's a fiery young guy that has 5 kids. And he's got a group of people. When we start churches, we don't just send a pastor and family. We send pastor, family, and maybe 40 people. It depends, you know, to help start a church. But they don't go alone. So anyway, all of that to cover the area of prayer. Okay, so again, I just want to challenge you in this whole thing. This activity of evangelism and discipleship is a God activity. It's what God wants us to be involved in. And when we want to do that, prayer has to be there. Praying for laborers, having people pray for you. Do you notice, it's interesting to me, and I have a list of people that I'm praying for. Have you found a list in the Bible of unsaved people that they're praying for? I don't think I have. And I can't answer why, because I still do. I do have people that I'm trying to work with, but actually most of the prayers are going up for believers that they would do their part in this evangelistic work, and the outcome is these unbelievers coming to know the Lord. So it's just interesting to me. It seems like we have it all wrong. We focus on our list all the time, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I think it would be good. Do you guys have prayer meetings at all for praying? We don't have prayer meetings in a sense. We have small group meetings, but we pray in our small groups. And I don't want to discourage not praying. Hey, I got this neighbor that I think we should pray for. I don't want to discourage that. Please do that. But be praying for yourselves, for each other, that you would do the work that God wants you to do. I think that's where the emphasis of Scripture is. And so I think you pray to that end. And the end result of that will be people coming to know the Lord in a wonderful way, and you'll rejoice in that. Any questions on prayer? Because that's our first session, is just on prayer. And to me, it's the most important session. To me, it's the most important. Because if I share things afterwards and it doesn't really line up with where you guys are at, or, I mean, as far as working in a different type of community, you might say, we can't do that. And that's understandable. But obviously, we can all pray, can't we? We can all pray, and God can enlarge his work. And that's what he wants to do. I remember a guy spoke on prayer in the Holy Spirit. And he made the comment, and I'll never forget it as he would go through. He said, we're given the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is looking for bodies in which he can pray. That was an interesting concept to me. He said, and then he said, what did Jesus do more than anything else? Well, yeah, he prayed a lot. Like when he chose his disciples, it says that he spent all night in prayer to God. And he goes out into the wilderness often and he prays. And you know that as you study the Holy Spirit in Jesus, the Spirit was given without measure to Jesus. That Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. That he did miracles through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actively involved in Jesus' life meant a lot of prayer. So if the Holy Spirit is actively involved in our lives, what is it going to mean? I think we're going to be praying, learning how to pray. Because a lot of it, we don't know how to pray. And so a good, teach us how to pray, and that's why you read scriptures, memorize scriptures, and help you to pray. That all fits in. But it's a delightful activity that we can all do. And maybe some will be more involved in the evangelistic activity itself, I think he can use us more than what we think, but certainly all of us can be used in earnest prayer. All of us can be. So you might just pray, God, give us an earnest heart of prayer. Help us to be led by the Spirit of God in this. Okay, let's take about a 5 to 8 minute break, and then we'll come back and look at the second section.